You know, when you look at the Bible uses all sorts of metaphors and illustrations to try to help us better understand who God is. Because God is not like man and God is not like anything of this earth, we have to use dozens and dozens of illustrations to help us better understand who he is and how he relates to us, right? That's why in Exodus, when Moses says to Pharaoh, he says to God, God, who shall I say has sent me? What authority am I coming in? What nation am I representing? And God says, say that I am has sent you. How boss is that? I am, right? He's like, I am what you're not. I am whatever, right? He's like, I am. In other words, I am separate. I am holy. There is nothing on this earth like me. So what God does is he says, I am like a father, right? And when you hear that, it kind of makes sense because most of us have a father or we've seen fathers around. So when I hear the word God's like a father, he's my provider. He's my caretaker. He leads me. He loves me. He says the word, I'm your husband, right? Why does he say that? To show us the intimate, romantic love that he has for us. He uses the word friend. Friend means I am there wherever you need me. I'm right next to you. The Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, I'm right there with you walking through your life. All those to me make sense. But there's a metaphor in the Bible, the scriptures. When I first read that, I was like, "What? Why is God saying this?" And he calls himself the gardener. He says, I am the gardener. Jesus says, I am the vine, my God, our Father in heaven. He is the gardener, more specifically, the vine dresser. A vine dresser is a gardener who tends grapevines, specifically going after grape. And he says, and you are the branches. And if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. And I asked myself, God, why would you use this specific illustration to reveal to us how you relate to us? And that's what I want to talk to you guys about today. And primarily, this is what I realized. The reason why God says, I am the gardener and I am the vine dresser is because he's showing us that he prunes us at different seasons of our life so that we may bear much fruit. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 15. John 15 is the final sermon that Jesus preaches before he gets crucified. You guys remember in John 13, he starts his sermon by washing their feet, and he goes into this last epic message to prepare them for his crucifixion. And in John 15, he does a little quick teaching, and this is what it says in God's word. John 15, verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine. That's already so powerful because in the Old Testament, every time they use the word vine, it was supposed to represent the Israelites, the chosen people. But Jesus says, I am true Israel. I am the real Son of God. He says, my Father is the vine dresser. Everyone say vine dresser. Look at your neighbor and say vine dresser. Look at your other neighbor you don't like as much and say vine dresser. He says, my Father is the vine dresser. A synonym is he is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch in me that does bear fruit, he prunes in order that it may bear more fruit. That means God wants us to be fruitful. Come on, somebody. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Look at the imagery that he's using here. Union with Christ is the key to growth. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. When he says you can do nothing here, he's talking about you can do nothing of eternal worth, nothing of spiritual value. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. It's my favorite verse of this part right here. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So to prove to be my disciples. Ah, verse 9 is so good too. It might be better than verse 8. As the Father has loved me, it's so good, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Let's talk about pruning for a little bit. I don't know nothing about pruning. So I had to do a whole bunch of theological research and a whole bunch of crop research and pruning research and all these different things. And pretty much in essence, right, what a gardener has to do at different seasons, especially as harvest is about to come or after the harvest is done, is they take some pliers, some knives or scissors, and they go to the vine and they begin to cut off and prune branches that are dead or deformed. Because these branches that are alive and attached to the stem, the nutrients from the ground goes into that. But every now and then, a branch gets deformed and it comes out and it's dead. And this branch begins to take away the nutrients from the branch that's bearing fruit. And if you don't cut this or prune this, the fruit that is bearing will also die along with that. Does this make sense? So what the gardener does is, in order for there to be production and growth and a harvest, they have to cut off different branches so that life and nutrients may go into the branches that are attached to the vine. I got a picture for you guys. It's a picture of a vine after harvest. Okay, they took off all the grape. Doesn't that kind of look crazy, right? They took off all the grape, the harvest. Go back, please. Kill my punchline. Anyways, right, so, no, right, that's good. I'm joking. So here, they take all the fruit, right? They take all the fruit, they get all the grape, and afterwards, in order to prepare for the next season, this is what it looks like. That's cruel, no? that must hurt, you know? It hurts, you know? It's like, he goes and just cuts off everything that once bore fruit, because the thing that bore fruit in one season will not bear fruit in the latter season. So what God did in the past, he sometimes has to prune out of you so you can grow into the future. And can you imagine if this was a person, because this is the illustration of our lives. This is quite literally what happens sometimes as you follow God. It happened to me. Freak, it happened to Joseph. Joseph was like, I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I'm healthy, I'm respected. The next day, everything's gone. My children, my wife, my health, my status, everything. Right? Even David, I'm anointed king. Next passage, his brothers try to reject him. His dad doesn't even care about him. He goes, right? So God would do things like this in our lives in order for much fruit. And here's the next slide. Come on, somebody. This is what he wants. This is the end goal of our lives, that we will bear much fruit to the glory of God. I can't hear you guys. Thank you. I can't hear you guys. Amen means I believe, I witness, I agree with what you're saying. This is the goal of the Christian life. But can we go back to the first picture? But this is the process. This is what happens. This happens over and over and over and over because God wants us to continue to grow and grow and grow. I remember one pastor said, the reward of overcoming your battle today is the next battle tomorrow. He was a black preacher. That's how he sounded. He was like, the reward of overcoming your battle today is another battle tomorrow. And he was like, the reward of David overcoming Goliath was Saul. To prune him even more. So what you will realize is, all of you guys here, you're so excited. You got so pumped up. I mean, JJ, as an outsider in, it's amazing, but there's some weird stuff here. I remember during worship, they were talking about rainfall down, and everyone started going like, I was like, what's going on? It's like, rain. I looked at my friend, I was like, yo, we got to learn this spirit fingers too, man. It's like, you guys are so excited. You guys are so pumped. You got so blessed. But you know what's waiting for you when you go home? Scissors. Come on, somebody. You know what's waiting for you? A knife to prune you and cut things off of you so that you can grow in the glory and the image of God. See, if God loves you, he will prune you. If he loves you too much to let you stay where you are, and he will begin to cut things out your life that hurt like crazy. You know what pruning is? The definition of pruning, I have it for you, is this. Pruning is the painful but necessary removal of some interests and activities and people in our lives that hinder us from becoming all that God has called us to be. I'll read it one more time to you guys. Pruning is the painful. If it's not painful, it's not pruning. It's the painful but necessary removal of some interests and activities and at times even people in our lives that hinder us from becoming all that God has called us to be. So God begins to prune, and let me tell you what he prunes. He prunes anything that hinders our intimacy with God. I feel like Pastor B. God bless you. Pruning. What does God prune? God will prune anything and everything that hinders our intimacy with God. Look at the image. Imagine your mind. A vine, a stem, and branch. They're union. They're one. They're together. So the imagery that God is using is intimacy, oneness, union with Christ. And when things in our lives begin to decay, it takes away that intimacy with God. The goal of our lives is not to be successful. The goal of our lives is not to have a big ministry. The goal of our lives is not to get married. The goal of our lives is to grow in intimacy with Christ. It's union, one-on-one. What does David say? David says, one thing have I asked of the Lord. Not two things, not three things, not many things. One thing. Oh, that's so good. One thing I wanted was my wife. Come on, somebody. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that shall I seek after. And this is what he says. I love it. All the days of my life. That wasn't David's seasonal prayer. That was a lifetime goal. All the days of my life, not just in junior high, not just in high school, not just in JJ, not just at U of I, not just in a working professional, but all the days of my life that I may dwell in the house of God and gaze upon his beauty and inquire of his temple. Intimacy, union. So you know what God does for those of you guys who really want to follow him? He'll cut things out of your life that stop you from following him. And it changes from season to season. You know, when I first got saved, it kind of felt like that picture. God just, everything was just cut off. And I was like, oh, I thought following Jesus was going to be so easy. But I found myself in my room in the basement crying because I missed my friends. I found myself in the basement crying because I finally decided to stop cheating. I cheated. I'm a professional cheater. My eyes have power. It's like, I'm like a lizard. My eyes go like this. I'm like, but when I got saved, I wanted to live for God. I wanted to follow God. And for me, when I got saved, right, the first thing that happened was every time I hung out with my friends, I'll fall back into sin. I was like, I'm going to go witness, I'm going to go share the gospel, and we'll hang out. I'll last about 1 hour, and they're like, yeah, that's cool, dog, smoke. I'm like, no, I'm good. And by the end, I'm like, hell yeah, that's so good. I'll fall. I remember one time I was witnessing to my friends, and we got into a little bit of an argument, and my friend was like, curse words, blah, 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 and I was like, yo, la, 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 la. And I got home, and I just started crying. I was like, God, this is so hard. I want to follow you, God, but this is so hard. And I heard the inner audible voice of the Holy Spirit. He's like, you got to leave them now. You got to follow me. It was almost like when Peter, when he says, when you were young, you clothed yourself, but when you're older, you would stretch out your hands and someone else would clothe you and they would lead you where you do not want to go. And I felt like God was saying, you got to leave it behind. First, it was my friends. Later, I'm just giving you illustrations. It was hip-hop music. You know, when I was hearing Pastor Byung preach, like, I'm a wangster, okay? That's a wannabe gangster. Pastor Byung, I was like, oh, triple OG, Thug Life. His story just got crazier and crazier and crazier and crazier. It's like drugs. I can identify with that. Divorce, ooh. Molestation, oh my God. He's just so much, right? But me, I was listening to gangster rap, trying to be a thug, wannabe gang. My hair was yellow. I had gray contacts, 4 earrings, wearing football jerseys, color coordinating everything red. I'm not joking. Ask my brother if you're in his youth group. I didn't even walk normally. I tried to walk. What up, Todd? What? Yes. And I was raised in Korea. What the heck, right? It's just weird, you know? digital, man, internet messed me up. Tupac and 50 Cent came to Korea and jacked everything up, right? But anyways, look, I got saved and I was listening to gangster music, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit in me felt so grieved. At that time, y'all don't know what this is, it's called Napster and Kazaa, okay? You have like 3,000 songs, you were the coolest person at school. If you memorized the lyrics to the song before everybody else, you were game. You were the popular kid. And I got saved, I'm listening to this rap music, and all of a sudden I hear the Holy Spirit in my heart saying, stop listening to that. And I was like, God, but I gotta be cool. I gotta show them that I found the illegal download before them and then introduce them to that, you know? And I remember, no one told me, I was in my basement. I remember I highlighted all like 2,000-3,000 songs. I hit delete and I was in my basement like, I feel like I lost a part of me. Like the old has gone. Almost like, for I have been crucified with Christ. Like, oh my gosh. The next day, my Bible study teacher says, I was praying for you last night and I just burned you a CD with 200 Christian songs. He's like, yeah, I put like Jeremy Camp, Chris Tomlin. This guy he played guitar at CFC. He was a CFC college student. And I was like, oh, okay. I didn't know anything. I got to my house. I put that sucker in the computer. I hit play, and I started crying. I was like, oh, he's here. How great is our God? Sing with me. I would feel God's presence, not just at church, but in the basement of my house at Champaign. I was listening to David Crowder, like, oh, it was the craziest thing. But I realized it's because as he was pruning me, he was letting me bear fruit for the glory of God, for the kingdom of God. Today, this might sound dumb, he's still pruning me. And the pruning gets more and more and more. It don't stop. This might sound dumb, but you know what he's pruning me today with? This stupid thing. Sometimes my language gets strong. This thing, I'm sorry. I just get too excited. I'm telling you. I'm trying to follow God. I'm like praying. Shut up. God. Okay, sure. I'm like, God, I love you, God. I praise you in my own time. And there's like, cacao. In the past, I would ignore it, but now I'm like, Father God. Oh, Lord, I love you so much, Lord. I love you so much, God. I love you so much. Ding! You know, Instagram has become a stronghold for me. I remember I was reading Matthew 6, and Jesus says, whatever you do, do it in secret so that you may receive a reward from your heavenly Father. If you do it in public to be seen by a man, you've already lost your reward. And a few years ago, I was traveling and speaking, and I was so excited to show everybody that I was traveling. And I was just, hey, I'm preaching here. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit's like, stop. I was like, oh. Stop making it about you. It just keeps on going. I don't know what he's going to prune next. Recently, I was praying, and I was reading 1 Corinthians 8 when it says, it is better for a man to remain single, for a single man's desire is to please the Lord, but a married man, his desire is to split. And when I read that, I was like, oh, God, don't take my wife, please. I was like, God, you can take everything, but I need her. Don't prune my wife away from me. You know, it's a crazy thought, you know. But as I was praying that, I was like, but God, even if you do, God, I will love you, I will love you. So as you guys go home, I want to exhort you and challenge you to let God prune you. It might be video games. Frick, for me, he had to prune StarCraft and Counter-Strike. I think the first day I was here, a brother preached, he said, things of the world, they're neutral, but if it has mastery over you, you better let God prune that out of you. Man, I saw people sometimes during worship service going like this. What are you doing? Pokemon Go. We're in worship. I know. What does God need to prune? My senior year in high school, I was on fire for God, and I made the biggest mistake. I started dating a non-Christian. She was in college. I led her to Christ at the dorm downstairs. I led her to Christ. And I remember I was praying. I was saying, God, I'm falling into sin. I probably shouldn't be with her. And that day, my Bible verse was in 1 Corinthians. And I remember I read it and it said, flee from sexual morality. I said, this must be coincidence. This is not God. You know, just it's not God. Flee from sexual morality. For all sins you commit are outside the body, but sexual morality is against your own body. Do you not know you are the holy temple of God? And my senior year, you know what happened? I went to that girl and I said, can't do this. And this is what I learned about pruning. When God says no to something, it's because he's saying yes to something better. Oh, that's good. When God was saying no to that girl, he was saying yes to my wife. Come on, somebody. I'll get into this later, but he says, I do this so that you may have joy. You may have joy. Following God is the greatest joy. When God begins to bear fruit, it's like, wow, God, you're so good. You're so kind. I've been married to my wife 4 years, but till this day, I look at her and I'm like, I don't deserve you. I remember like 6 months into dating, I was looking at her and I was just staring at her and she said, what? And I was like, I'm sorry. She's like, what? What do you mean? I was like, she said, what did you do? I was like, nothing. It's just who I am. I'm sorry. Like, you've saved yourself. I'm jacked up. I got so much baggage. And to this day, I look at my wife, I'm like, I'm sorry. But as I say sorry to her, I'm saying, thank you, Jesus. God has great plans for you to bear so much fruit. So here we go. What does God prune? Everything and anything that stops us and hinders us from becoming who he's called us to be, and that stops us and hinders us from having intimacy with him. Why does he prune us? I've already said it, but I'll say it again. So that we will bear much fruit, or more fruit. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch in me that does bear fruit, he prunes. And why? That it may bear more, or much fruit. Some commentators think that this is talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. I think it is, but it's not just limited to that. Because later he says this fruit is obeying God's commands. This fruit is loving one another. This fruit is proving to be my disciples. So what is fruit? What does he want to grow more and more of out of our lives? This is the definition of fruit that I got. Fruit is the tangible evidence of God at work in your life. Fruit is the tangible evidence. Fruit is the physical manifestation of God at work in your life. It is the external manifestation of what he's done internally inside your heart. Even Jesus says that, the world will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. It says, you will prove to be my disciples by your fruit. What does this mean? Every year you come to JGen, the next year you must be more like Christ. The saddest thing that my Pastor Byung said was someone outside of Christ. You know what's the second saddest thing? Someone in Christ, but they're not growing. Like if my daughter had a disease and she can't grow, the sadder thing would have been her dying. But the second saddest thing is her not growing into her full capacity and potential. See, when someone really gets saved, there is tangible evidence that God is at work in their life. Have you guys ever witnessed that? Like there was someone in your youth group, they were like the most arrogant, prideful person, and as year and year go by, they become the most humble and serving person. Have you guys ever seen someone that was addicted to drugs and substances and anger, and they get saved, and they're like the most free, joy-filled person? In other words, when people see you, they should see God's hand on your life. every year you come back here, or every year that goes on, there should be evidence of growth in your life. If you're not growing, it's more than likely that you're the branch that's bearing no fruit, so he has to cut off. I'm not sure if I'm going to get into that, but he's actually talking about non-Christians. Peter, he prunes. Judas, he cut off. Peter made mistakes, but God will prune Peter because he was still in the vine so that he will become the first leader of the church. Judas was a fake. He was deceiving everyone. He was actually never really in the vine. So that's the branch that's dead and bears no fruit, and he just cuts off. So what's my point? If you're not bearing fruit, it's a scary thing. Man, you know, there's going to be some of you that are going to take a nap and then wake up in hell. And you're going to be so confused. Because you were like, I grew up in church. I went to church. I went to JGen. I sat under the greatest teaching ever that's available today. And then you're going to take a nap and wake up and go like, yo, why is it so hot here? What's going on? You know what it is? There was no tangible evidence of the outworking of your salvation. Is there fruit in your life? Is there evidence that the hand of God is on you? He prunes us so that we may bear more fruit, and this fruit is proof of God's working in your life. The second reason he prunes us, and this is my favorite part, is so that God may be glorified through your life. John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit to be my disciples. You know what this means? It means that when we bear fruit, we reflect the goodness of God to this world. Not just to people at church, to the whole world. Non-believers should see you and say, something's different about you. What does it mean to glorify God? To glorify God means to live in a way that magnifies, enlarges, and draws attention to God. Says, my Father, I do this so that my Father may be glorified, that you bear much fruit. When people see your life, they shouldn't just see you, they should see the God over you that's blessing you. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men. Not let your light shine at church. Men means the world. Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Heavenly Father. You know, we're not everyone. Most of us are Asian, right? You understand this. It's called honor and shame. If you're not Asian, just follow me, okay? If you do something bad, for some reason your mom thinks she did something bad. My mom, you know, I used to get in so much trouble. Like me and the police officers in Korea, we were like homies, you know, like, 안녕하세요, 아저씨. Like, hey, you know, I'd be like, hello, he'd be like, come here, right? I mean, I used to get arrested, stupid things, and I'll come home, and my mom would be like, hey, shaky, shh. She'd be like, 너 때문에 창피해갖고 길거리를 못 다니겠어요, 이 새끼야. That means, I'm so embarrassed because of you, I can't even walk the streets. I'm like, what does that have to do anything with you? This is my life. She's like, you don't understand. Bad son, bad mom. You know, it's like it's a direct correlation. Right? When you see a kid that's spoiled, you assume that the parent is messed up. In the same way, when the world sees Christians, do they see Jesus? Does your life bring glory? Does it bring attention? Does it magnify how beautiful our Lord is? I remember when I first got saved, I read a quote by Gandhi. Gandhi said, I love your Jesus, but I hate you Christians, for you are nothing like him. Say, oh, I love your Jesus. When I read the New Testament, I love your Jesus, but I hate you Christians, for you are nothing like him. You know your non-Christian friends? when they see fruit in your life, they may not believe, but they're in awe. You know, it's our life gets pruned so this fruit draws glory to God. The third reason and the last reason he prunes us is so that our life will be a witness to the world. It says that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Guys, hear me when I say this. Your fruit matters because it's the greatest witness to a non-Christian world. Not what you say, not just blah, 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 I go to church. No, no, it's who you are with the radiating glory of God coming through you. That is the greatest testimony to the world. Your fruit matters to a dying world. You know, when I got saved, the first people I started praying for was my family. My mom was confused. Okay, she grew up Buddhist, and then she like claimed Christian, but she was more agnostic. I remember our family meals sometimes would be so weird. Or I remember one time I was driving home from church, and I was like in fourth grade. We went to church from like kid to like fifth grade, then I stopped going until I moved to the States. And we're driving home, and I was like, Oma, I think I know what hell is. Hell is just bad dreams. She's like, you're right. So okay, she totally doesn't get it. You know, I was like, heaven is just good dreams. She's like, you're right. And I remember my mom used to say to me, I can't believe this book. Just can't believe it. And then later on, she just totally said, yeah, I don't really believe in Jesus or God. My dad was a nominal Christian, which means he just went to church. He told me recently, about 5 years ago, he doesn't think he became a Christian until like 6 years ago. My brother at that time was, I think he was a Christian, but not really encounter God. He was more agnostic slash Christian. And I heard, I started witnessing, I started telling them about Jesus. I would fast and pray. I'd go to my brother, and he's 6 years older, so I would be so scared, you know. But come on, I got to tell you something. He said, what? I'm like, never mind, never mind, never mind. Said, you're good, you know. And then the crazy story, years later, I come to Chicago. I determine I'm going to witness. I don't care. We stayed up till 3 in the morning, and I'm trying to witness to my brother, but my brother's not listening, but my sister-in-law starts crying. I was like, okay, maybe it's her. So I start witnessing. Nothing happens. I go home discouraged. A year later, my brother messages me and says, hey, I'm applying to Bible, Moody Bible Institute. I said, huh? Huh? Come on, you're not a Christian. You can't go to that school. And he sent me his testimony, and his testimony goes like this. That night, my brother came from California and shared the gospel with my wife, and I watched him. And the next day, he said he was driving home, and he just prayed a simple prayer to God. God, I've heard about you up here, but I never experienced you down here. I want to know you like my brother does. And he told me the Holy Spirit fell into his car. He starts weeping, pulls over, and cries and receives Christ. Come on, somebody. And then years later, my mom gets saved. It's crazy. We hit a revival. My mom gets saved. Just everyone just, it's like Acts 16. If you believe, you and your whole household will be saved. And then years later, me and my fiance go to China with her family and my family. And for the first time, my father-in-law asked my mom, how'd you become a Christian? I was like, oh, I've never heard my mom's testimony. And this is what she said. You know, Moksanim, I could never believe God. My mind, I could never believe God, because the problem is, you people think you get saved by information. No, you get saved by revelation. It's not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but it's revealed to you by my heavenly Father. This was not made known to you by flesh and blood, but my mom looked for information, but what you need is an encounter with God, right? And that's what my mom said. I remember, I was like, oh, my, I want to hear. And my mom said, you know, my youngest son was the biggest troublemaker. I couldn't control him. His brother couldn't control him. The police officers could not control him. And this is what she said. When he came back from church that one day, and I got saved on February 18, 2006, and she said his face changed. And I was like, oh, okay, this is interesting. And she said, I saw the way he started to live, the joy he never had, the vision that he never had. And this is what she said. And I just believed God after that. I was like, what? She's like, yeah. I was at Sunday service and we're singing this song. It's like a Korean song. It's like, Nega Noder. It's like something about like, I've chosen you. And as she was singing that song, she just said, God said, I chose your son. Now I'm going to choose you. And she's and I was like, wow, this is what this verse is talking about. May there be much fruit that a dying and decaying world sees you and says, I want that. It's like Acts 16, when they were in prison, they're singing hymns and praising God. And it says the prisoners were listening to them. They're saying, how can they be singing after they got beaten? How can they be filled with so much joy when they've been beaten? And they say, "They this is the craziest part. They run to him. Hey, teach me how to get what you got. Teach me how to get saved. That, wouldn't that be the best form of evangelism? You don't have to go tell them. They come to you. Hey, hey, what you got? What you got? What you got over there? What, you got some jujus? What is that? What is it? What do you got? Say, hey, I got Christ. That's what a Samaritan woman did. Fruit. I'm almost done. I don't even know what time I'm supposed to end. So if someone in the back, just go like this, and I'll take that as a 5-minute mark, okay? I'm almost done, okay? So God prunes us so that we will bear much fruit, and he also prunes us so that our fruit will glorify him and draw attention to him, and he prunes us so this fruit will be a witness to the world that you're a follower of Christ. Now, as I come to a close, that's what God does. That's not what you do. You don't prune yourself. That's called religion, okay? Pruning yourself is called religion. I'm going to become a better person. No, God does that. Whether you like it or not, he's just going to, okay? But now what do you do as he's pruning you? I'm going to talk about potentially three things depending on how it goes. As he prunes you, as you go home, what you and I need to do is remain in him. Abide in him. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. As he's pruning you, you know what he's saying? Your stems, your roots, must get its life from the Word of God. The nutrients, the life and the sap that comes is by remaining in the Word of God. What does it mean to remain in God's Word? Remaining in God's Word does not mean just knowing doctrine. Doctrine is great, but it can't really save you unless you believe in Jesus. The Pharisees knew the scriptures. They memorized the scriptures. They had everything known. You know what it means to remain in God's word? It means to love his word. I mean, Psalm 1:2, he who delights himself in the word, he or she who delights himself in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night is like a man who is planted by the streams of living water, that he would bear fruit in due season. David says, I have stored your word in my heart. You know what this is? It's having a loving relationship with God. To remain in God's word is the discipline of reading, memorizing, listening. It's allowing the word to change your worldview. It's allowing the word to become the anchor of your soul. You know, when I first got saved, that's what kept me alive. There's so many different ways you can do this. You know, you could read it in the morning. That's what I do. You could read it in the evening. That's what I do before I sleep. You could listen to it through worship. I remember when I first got saved, you know, I used to wrestle in high school. So when you wrestle in high school, you know, you listen to usually like gangster rap. You just go like, I'm going to kill this guy. You know, you gotta go there psychologically. You know, like football is like, ugh. You know, it's like, I got saved and I just couldn't listen. So I remember one time I was listening to a song called Our God's Awesome God. It's like, our God is an awesome God. He reigns. And I was like, yeah, yeah. Like getting ready to wrestle. I'm like this, right? I'm my co-captain. He comes up to me and says, yo, dog, what you listening to? I was like, you don't want to know, bro. You don't want to know, right? He's like, yo, what you got? And I was like, you sure? And I remember I gave him my headphones. And he was like, oh, yeah, 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 yeah. Yeah. This is dope. This is dope. He's like, here you go, bro. Here you go. Here you go. I'm serious. Like, listening to his word through worship, through praise, through adoration, it's about loving the word of God. It's about abiding in the word of God. If you don't abide in God's word, good luck. You're going to come back next year exactly the same. Remaining and abiding in his word, loving and reading his word. Joshua 1:8, write, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, being careful to do everything that's written in it, so that you may be prosperous in all your ways, so that you may have good success. I want to tell you guys right now, if there's anything you do when you go home, remain in his word. Secondly, remain in his love. This is a crazy verse. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Think about this. This is what Jesus is saying. I love you in the same way. I love you as much as God the Father loves me. You know what that means? God loves you the same as he loves your pastor. He loves you the same as he loves Pastor Min. He loves you the same. How many of you guys know God really loved Apostle Paul? He loves you the same. The Christian life is not about you loving God as much as it is you knowing he loves you. One time I was discipling this guy who's a youth pastor, and he called me one day, and he called me Chundo at that time when I was a Chundo. His name is like, yo, Chundo, I feel like I'm losing my love for God. What should I do? And just this thinking to mind, I was like, hey, Josh, don't worry about how much you love God. Then you'll always be discouraged. But just think about how much God loves you, and you'll be fine. And he was like, oh, that's good. That's good. Amen. To remain in his love, you know what that means? Is to think about what Jesus did for you. You know why I love being here? There's so much rich, Christocentric, exalting. Like every song here, my heart's like, oh, like to remain in his love is to know that no height, nor depth, nor angels, nor demons, nor present, nor future, nor anything else in this all of creation can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. When you think about how much he loves you, and some of you guys are like, oh, God doesn't love me. If you ever doubt God's love for you, just look at the cross. That's the proof, okay? If you ever doubt God's faithfulness to you, just look at the cross. The way that you grow and you respond to his pruning is you're saying, I'm remaining in his word, but I'm thinking about Jesus. I'm praising God for his son, Jesus. I'm going to come to a close if I could get the piano player. You know what it says in verse 2? It says, any branch in me that does not bear fruit, he cuts off. Listen to me, I'm almost done. It says he cuts off branches that don't bear fruit. That's bad news, but I got good news. Jesus was cut off from the Father so that we never need to be cut off. Jesus metaphorically became fruitless for us. He who knew no sin became sin so that we may become the righteousness of Christ. What the law could not do, Christ fulfilled. He nailed the punishment of sin on the cross. Your fruitless life has been given and imputed to Christ because Christ was in there and God cut him off. And that's when he said, I thirst. Thirst is communion with the Holy Spirit. He no longer had the Holy Spirit in there. He says, my God, my God. He went from my Father, intimate, personal, to my God, an impersonal word. And that was the moment that he took our sins. And when you think about that, you can't help but just say, yes, God. God, my life is yours. God, God, my life is yours. My life is yours because you died for me. God, I want my life to bear fruit so that you will be gloried and you will be honored. God, I want to know you. I want you guys to close your eyes. He's here right now. Try not moving too much, but just close your eyes and get. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please God without faith. For whoever comes to God must believe that he is, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This morning, before we close, we're going to go to him by faith and believe that he's right in front of you. If God has spoken to you this morning, and there's two things. One, you want to say, God, prune me however you want. Prune me however you desire. Or two, God, help me to remain in your word. Help me to remain in your love. And that God is speaking to you through that. And you're just saying, God, I've been holding on to this, but I'm asking you to prune this out of my life. Or it's, God, I feel so dry. It's because you're not remaining in his word and in his love. And if that's you, as we close off JGen, and you want to respond to God, I want you to stand to your feet with your eyes closed. And as you stand, lift your eyes to heaven. And lift your hands to heaven as you stand if God has spoken to you through his word. Right now, just stand. If that's you, not everyone, if you're like, I want God to prune me and I want to remain in his love and in his word, just stand to your feet and lift your hands and begin to pray to God. Begin to pray. We're going to spend just a few moments praying. Just begin to pray. Begin to pray. And as you pray, I just want to encourage you, pray as if he's right in front of you. Not as if he's in heaven sitting on a throne, but as if Jesus is right in front of you and you're talking to your friend. And I don't want to, you don't need to shout, but I just want you, as we close, to pray loud enough that you can hear your own words. Because sometimes when we don't pray out loud, our minds get distracted. So begin to pray and say, God, prune me, prune me, prune me, prune me. Come on, let's begin to pray.